First of all, look at the numbers up here and try to find out this week where the 30 or 40 people that normally here the last 2 weeks, where they've been. Find somebody that wasn't here and give them a call. The number should not be down that low. I know we have several visiting, but not that many. I was going the other day up the road and got to a traffic light, and there was a sticker in the back of a vehicle. I think it was red, I think. And it said in white letters, 26.2. And I thought, is that their temperature? Or, well, you know, what is that? Of course, with all you runners, you know exactly what it is. 26.2 is the distance of a marathon. It'd be difficult for some of us to drive 26.2 miles without stopping to go to the restroom at least twice. But those of you who are runners, you certainly understand that. And one of your goals is to, at the end of that 26.2 miles, to receive an award. Probably that sticker. among possibly other things. But I was thinking about that over the last week or two. And Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, he said, now be faithful till you die. Be faithful unto death. You need to finish it. That's what he's telling us all. You can't stop along the way. My sticker would be 0.5. I couldn't finish it. I couldn't finish that. And luckily, fortunately, and the Lord doesn't expect us to do that, but those of you that do run, I admire that, but we have to finish the race. We have to finish the race. Can't stop along the way. I highly recommend a study that, and we're not going to talk about that much tonight, but in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where the Lord talks to the seven churches of Asia, and five of the seven, he doesn't say that great of things about at the end. He says you need to repent and return to your first love. The first one in Ephesus, he says you've left your first love. If you look at that, he says all these great things about Ephesus. You did this and so on and so forth. And at the very end, he says, but you left your first love. Which says that, to me, that you're doing the right things, but you're not doing it for the right reason. Your heart's not right. I think that's what Jesus was saying, because he says all these wonderful things, and he says, but you left your first love. I think you forgot why you're doing it. He gets to Pergamum, and he says, you hold fast my name, but you hold the doctrine of Balaam, the Nicolaitans, and he says, you must repent also, or I'll come and remove my candlestick from you. In Thyatira, he says, I know all your works. I know your works of love, your service, your faith, your patience. Well, that sounds like a good church. And no doubt it was to a degree. But he says, but you allow sexual immorality to be practiced there. There are idols there, and you must repent, or I will come and remove the candlestick. To the church at Sardis, he says, you're dead. That church is dead. You have a name that lives, but you are dead. But then the encouraging part of Sardis, even with a dead church, he said, but there's a few of you who haven't stained your garments, and you'll walk with me in white, even at a dead church. He says, you must repent and do your first works again. In Laodicea, which is an interesting study in itself, he says, you're lukewarm. You say you don't need anything. You say you don't need anything, but in fact, you make me sick, because I wish you were either hot or cold. Get one of the two, but this lukewarm, don't do that anymore. Be zealous and repent. The only two churches were Smyrna and Philadelphia that he didn't say anything negative about. Now, these are churches, these are people that started the race and had gone probably quite a long time in that race. But then they had lost their focus. They lost their vision. They started, their heart wasn't as right as it should be anymore. And Jesus basically was saying, I'm not going to put up with that. Not for my people. You got to get it right in here. And you must repent and change. Or he says, I come quickly. I'll come quickly and I'll remove my approval. My candlestick, if you will, to the churches there. They started, but they didn't finish. We just studied recently in 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy and Titus some of the analogies of the Christian life. Alan talked about one, a couple of them even this afternoon a little bit. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, and I have finished the course. He didn't say he came in first. He said, I finished the course. And he said, a crown of life of righteousness is laid up for me in heaven. Now let's think about some of these analogies here. War. Even Jesus got involved in that in Luke 14, which we'll touch on in a second. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, Paul says that you must endure hardship. Now, several in here have been in the military. And you know as well as I know that did you ever hear the word luxury any time during your military service, the word luxury? That'd be a no. No, there's no luxury unless you consider sleeping in a barracks with 60 of your closest friends from all over the country and trying to use three latrines, three toilets. Eat food that some of it hadn't been identified yet. There's nothing luxurious about the military. He likens our walk, our Christian life, to being a military man, a military person. And he says, you must endure hardship. What does that say very clearly about being a Christian? It's hard. It's a hard life. It's a good life. It's the best life, but it's a hard life. It really is. It's a hard life. And he says, you must put up with it there, Johnson. You must endure it. You must endure the hardship. In battle, in the military, without discipline, it falls apart. Without discipline, it falls apart. The church is like that. Yet there has to be discipline in a Christian's life. Discipline. Well, I'd rather be, and we can see the numbers here tonight, I'd rather be home watching 60 Minutes or doing whatever. That's not discipline. We have to be disciplined. There's a lot of teamwork involved in the military. You always take care of the person on your right and the person on your left. And guess what? They'll do the same for you. There's teamwork involved. So the whole lesson could be just on this, technically, if you wanted to. But we see the idea. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. There's a fight involved. There's a war. It's a war between Christ, God, and Satan. It's a war between the Lord's church, us, and Satan's kingdom. We already know the winner of this war. That's the beauty of it. We know who won already. But he said it's going to be rough. It's going to be rough for you. And as Alan said last week, I think it was Alan in his lesson, that through many tribulations, might have been Brian, through many tribulations, you'll enter the kingdom. It's not convenient. It's not easy. And those that are looking for convenience and easy, just like Jesus told the five of the seven churches, it's not going to go well for you. It's just not. Jesus said in Luke 14, he said, counting the cost. He said, you got to count the cost. There is a cost to be a Christian. There's lots of cost in being a Christian. And Jesus said, what king would not first sit down? I like that. That's what I underlined. I didn't underline it. First sit down and count the cost. We have to understand going in order to finish the course, that there's a cost involved. I did this not long ago. 90%, roughly, I might have missed one or two, I went back to my high school class at the church where we attended in Bowling Green, a high school class, 90% at least are not faithful now. 90%. They started off. They didn't finish. They didn't finish. They did not count the cost. He said, do that first. Because he says, otherwise you're going to be laughed at. He said, what king is going to send out 10,000 against an army of 20,000? Because once you see, I made a mistake here, you're going to sue for peace. And you're not going to look very good doing it. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7 says, we must forsake all that you have. Or Jesus said this actually in Luke 14. You must forsake all that you have or you cannot be my disciple. If it's family, if it's your job, if it's money, no matter what it is, it cannot come before Christ. He's either first or he's last. And in order for us someday to say, I have fought the good fight, we have to fight it. And that includes all of these and lots of others, things concerning war and battle. Now, I have finished the race. We're back to that analogy. It's a marathon race. It's not a sprint. If it was a sprint, we'd all be saved. The whole world would be saved. It's a sprint. If I can do this on Tuesday, okay, I'm good. It's a marathon. It can last like our good brother who died after returning less than a year after he was restored to faithfulness. God bless him. Or it may mean being a Christian from the time you're 12 years old to the time you're 92. The point is you must finish. That involves training. Well, how do we train? Like that? No. We train our minds. We discipline ourselves. We have to study. This is not easy. You have to roll up your sleeves to learn this. This is not second nature. And after a certain amount of time, as Paul said, that by reason of time, by now you should be teachers. But you still require people to teach you. You're still drinking milk and you should be eating meat. That takes time, but you got to get started. It takes training, it takes conditioning, and it takes discipline as well. Not real careful, I'm guilty of this. I'll be watching Duck Dynasty or something, and next thing you know, you're at it an hour and a half, and you go, got to discipline yourself and turn it off now. I got to get back to doing what I need to be doing. It takes discipline. It's not always easy. Now, the beauty of this race, if we had to finish first or second or top 10, that means there's one or two or 10 going to make it to heaven. He didn't say that. He said, you must finish it. That's the beauty of it. Finish it. In 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21, it's a picture, it's an ugly picture of people who started, they didn't finish. They gave up. They gave up. And he says, you remember, he says, it's like the true proverb, the dog that returned to its vomit and the sow that returned to its mud, so to speak, after it was washed. They forgot where they were and they went back to wallowing in the mud and eating their own vomit. Now, that's an ugly picture. That's a picture that God paints for those who give up. You cannot give up. Demas, we just talked about this in our class just a couple weeks ago. Demas forsook Paul. Anybody remember why? Because he loved this present world. He loved this present world more than he loved the cause of Christ. And Paul, at that time, he said, I'm all alone, but Christ stood with me. So we have to finish the race. You don't have to be the fastest. You don't have to be the one with the most talent. If it was, I'd be in big trouble. You don't have to have the most talent to go to heaven. You don't have to be able to preach or teach or lead songs. You don't have to do that, but you got to finish. You got to keep plugging. Those that are first will be last, and those that are last that will be first. It's a race. But Paul did say, I finished it, or in the process of finishing it. He was getting close before he was beheaded. The farmer. In James chapter 5, I studied that not long ago, verses 7 through 8, he says, consider the farmer. Consider the farmer. He waits. Notice how many times the word wait is used. He waits for his precious fruit. Does a farmer go out in the morning and throw his seed in the ground, go back and get a cup of coffee, and come back later and say, I expected to pick fruit now, corn now, whatever. No, he must patiently wait. And James says, then he waits patiently for the rains to help those things grow. He's patiently waiting. And then the application is, he says, you be patient. You be patient. One day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But he said, you've got to be patient. In 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 13, you can bold, underline, italicize, whatever. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. And Peter says he's not slack like a lot of people think he is concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. But he said when he comes, it's going to surprise you. It's going to be a lot of loud noises going on. It's going to be trumpets. It's going to be a shouting. He's going to come. Christ is going to come on the clouds, but he is coming. But he's going to surprise. It's going to be like a thief in the night. So the farmer waits. Remember, and I don't have it up there, but you remember in 1 Corinthians 15, one of the problems there in the Corinthian church was that some were saying that there's no resurrection. Remember that? And they were all hung up on, well, wonder what kind of body we're going to have in the resurrection. And Paul says, you know, when the body that you sow is not the body that's going to be. When you sow a piece of corn or grain, or perhaps grain, he says, it has to die first. It has to die. And from that, we get this beautiful tree or bush or corn or whatever it happens to be. He says, don't worry so much about that. That we're going to be sown a natural body, we're going to be raised a spiritual body. It's going to be fantastic. But you've got to be patient for that. You know, many times you think, well, I just as soon go on. Got to be patient. The Lord has work for us to do. We have to work. He says, see how the farmer waits? Farmer waits. He's patient. Farmers understand that. In Psalms 27, verse 14, he says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Does it take courage to be a Christian? You better believe it. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. For emphasis, he said, you got to be patient. You have to wait. But know this, that he is coming. A builder. Jesus said in Luke 14, verses 28 through 30, he said, before you, as you're counting your cost, it's in the same context as the king going to war, he says, first sit down and count the cost. So are you going to have enough to finish that house? Over in Lexington, Kentucky, a long time ago, there's this huge castle. I mean, it takes like, it seemed like 2 or 3 minutes to even drive by it. It's so large. A man came to Kentucky and he was going to build this huge castle. It's unbelievable. But he never finished it. Now, you know what it is now? It's ridicule. It's ridicule. He started building that castle. He didn't have enough money to finish it. And now he's an object of mockery. Jesus said, that's the kind of picture I want you to have in your mind when you're counting this cost or whether you want to go through with this or not. He said, first sit down and count the cost. See if you have enough to finish in here. See if you have enough to finish. Because if you don't finish the project, if you don't finish the race, if you don't wait for the corn to grow, if you don't have enough money to build your house, so to speak, the proverbial house, that you will be laughed at. You'll be disgraced. And I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago in Luke 16. To me, I think one of the big problems of being in hell is going to be the ability to remember, let alone the torture and being the blackness of darkness, outer darkness where the worm doesn't die, where the rich man, Luke 16, says, I'm in intense anguish. Just a drop of water would help me right now. But then he says, Abraham says, remember your life on the earth. You're not going back. And no one's coming here from the dead, leaving here from the dead to go back and talk to your brothers. I think one of the big problems of hell is going to be is we're going to have to remember all the opportunities we squandered if we go there. I should have obeyed the gospel. I shouldn't have quit. It'd be a sad day for that to happen. We've seen it with preachers. I have. I've seen it with elders. I've seen it with older people who give up at the very end. Why? Why are we losing 80 to 90% of all of our young people when they become the age of accountability? It's sad. It's very, very sad. And the 2 Peter 2 again, it's better not even to start than to start and not finish. Timothy said, or Paul told Timothy as he was leaving here, sort of in this context, leaving the earth, he says, Timothy, and don't let anyone despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Now here's some lessons for us. Do you think that after Paul died, and the young man Timothy, probably about 40 at that time, a lot of people say, commentators say, but a young man. We sure miss Brother Paul. I wish Paul was here. Timothy, you're just too young. Brother Paul would have done it another way. That's not helpful. Now, that being said, we have two preachers that here that Alan just said he gave it away. He's about 32 years old, soon to be. I have socks older than that. And we've got Ryan Goodwin that's coming, who's about 30, 31. Now, these men are mature beyond their years. They really are. They really are. Keep in mind now that the elders, we did our due diligence. We called references after references after references. We checked. And we didn't find one thing or one person that ever said anything bad about Ryan Goodwin. And we know Alan. He's a pretty good fellow. I think he's going to make a preacher. Alan's excellent. So there may be a few here, I don't know, who say, boy, we sure miss Ken, and we do. It's been almost a year now since Ken died. Not quite, maybe 9 or 10 months. We sure miss Ken. Alan, if you weren't so young, you and Ryan, Brother Ken would have done it this way. That's not helpful. It's not helpful. We need not do that going forward. Ken is where we all want to be someday. It's not helpful. Let's support these young men. They're going to do a fantastic job. We know that. Now, while I'm at it, most all, have said, how come Alan's not going to be our full-time preacher here? We ask Alan that. But here's Alan Greeley. Don't be embarrassing. He agreed, he gave a 5-year agreement to his boss and friend that he would stay where he is for 5 years. The elders talked to him about that, and he said, I cannot break my word. Now, so everybody understands that going forward, why Alan is where he is. And we said, we can't let you get away. Can you at least preach half-time, part-time? Yes, I can. So we've made an agreement with Alan to do that. So everybody knows now the story. I don't mean to embarrass Alan at all, but I keep hearing that over and over. So now you know. Now you know. Philippians 3, verses 13 through 14 says this, Paul talking to the Philippians. He says, you got to forget those things that are behind you. And you press on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That's what we have to do. We're pressing on. Now, to everybody's credit, and the elders have talked about this many times, several times, that this transition period has gone extra well. Extra well. And a lot of these, not a lot, all of these young men, and older, Rick Moore's not here, who have preached, since Ken has died, and as we're getting to our two preachers, have done an outstanding job. They have. We were very nervous about this transition period. Very nervous. Talked about it many times. It's gone excellent. And it's because of the good men we have and the good women who support them and as they do their part. So lessons for us. Let's get on with it. Let's press on. And Paul said, finally, this is for all of us, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, that's not just a crown. It's crowns for all of us. If we can get through this and we keep on, we don't give up, the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me a notice and to all who love his appearing. We don't have to finish first. We just have to finish. The house we build, I mean, based on our talents, it may not be as nice as other spiritual houses, but you got to build it and keep adding to it. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 through 18, says, the Lord is faithful. You can take that absolutely to the bank. The Lord is faithful. He will deliver us from every evil work. He'll preserve us for his heavenly kingdom. And to him be glory forever and ever. That's the lesson. It's not very long. But it's an important lesson, I think, that we press on. Ken would want us to press on. He would. And that's what we need to do. And we need to not grumble and complain. And I can be the king of that sometimes. Not grumble and complain about, like the Israelites did in Egypt. Oh boy, if we just had the watermelons and the onions and all, we had it so good in Egypt. Really? You were slaves. So that's what we have to kind of keep in mind as we look forward to the end. And it is coming for all of us. It's just a matter of time unless the Lord comes back first. And that could happen at any day. If you're not a Christian, you need to count the cost. You do. There's no need to start if you don't think you can finish. As we said earlier, it's the best life. It's the best life. But it's not always convenient, and it's not always easy. You just need to know that going in. But it's the only life that's going to matter at the end. The only life at judgment. And I was reading the other day where a person that has to spend the first 2 minutes in hell will look back and wonder, oh, did I mess up? 2 minutes. That's all it's going to take. So if you believe in Jesus and you are willing to change your life, you're willing to repent of your sins, you're willing to confess his name before men, you can be baptized in that water in the next few minutes, and you can wash away your sins in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And you can be raised, it's a beautiful metaphor, just like Christ was raised. You can be raised to walk a new life. Now, here's the thing. You're going to fall and trip. We've all done that. Tripped and fallen. You just get back up and continue on the race. And if we do that to the end, we can save our souls. God can save us, save our souls through our work and through our efforts. So if we can be, if you've started on that and you've fallen, get back up. Pray to God to repent of that. He can help you. We can help you. We'll be glad to do anything we can do to help you. If we can do that anyway, won't you come forward while we stand and sing?